Hebrews 6. Come back to Hebrews 6, where the writer of Hebrews, if it is Paul, it is Paul. If it is Apollos, it's Apollos. If it's Timothy, it's Timothy. It's the only letter in the New Testament of which we are not sure who the author is as the writer of Hebrews. But as the title suggests, it's written to the Jewish believers, the first set of Jews who came to the Lord, who became Christians. It is written to them. But let's continue our study from chapter 6. We'll read again. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, faith in God or towards God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. In the first two verses of chapter 6, the writer, he tells us what are the basic foundations, the principles on which faith is built on. A life in Christ is built on, or the foundation on which every church doctrine should be built. And that's basically what we do during the adult Bibles class in the morning on Sundays. But we need to look at this because it's important, because there are six things mentioned. And if you look at it, all of us who have come from, almost all of us, I guess, here today, almost everybody has come from a Christian background. And we all, if you're honest, we know that we were never taught the six things, which are called the primary lessons of Christian instruction, the basic foundations. And the first thing mentioned there is, in verse 1, the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, or repentance from dead works. That's the first one. The second is faith in God, or faith towards God. That's the second one. And the third one is instruction about baptisms. There's a plural use there, not baptism, but baptisms. And fourth one, the laying on of hands. The fifth one is resurrection of the dead. And the sixth one, eternal judgment. Now this is what the apostle Hoover wrote, it says, is the foundations on which faith is built. And the first thing, always we'll see the word of God is systematic. The first thing God says is repentance from dead works. That's what we looked last week. We looked at as to how the first person who comes in, John the Baptist, the Gospels begin with John the Baptist. When John the Baptist begins, the first thing he says is repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And after John the Baptist, when Jesus begins his ministry, the first thing Jesus says is repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter begins his first sermon, he says that they were cut to the heart when they heard him speaking, and they asked him, Master, what should we do? And Peter says, repent, believe, and be baptized. Then when Paul begins, and Paul says, now God has ignored the rebellion of people for long, but now he commands all of mankind to repent. So the beginning of the walk with God is connected with repentance. Okay, now, when we look at the word repentance, which is used both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that's meaning in both Hebrew and in Greek. In Hebrew, it means a complete turnaround. You're going in a particular direction, and when the word repentance is used, it means to turn around completely. And in Greek, it means a complete change of mind. So if you put it together, we understand what repentance is, that we were going in a particular direction, and after hearing the word of God, the gospel, we changed our direction. It's like the prodigal son who was headed in a direction, and one day he comes to his senses and he decides to go back to the father's house. Okay. But there is also the other thing. There is a change in mind. This is the way we grew up. This is the way information went in. This is the way we thought. This is the way experience taught it. But over and above it all, there is something in the way God thinks. And God expresses the way He thinks, how His kingdom functions through the Word of God. So it's called as the mind of Christ. In the book of Philippians, if you look at Philippians, a little before Hebrews, a few books before Hebrews, you will see. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Somebody could read it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So it's talking about the mind. Okay, it's talking about, so repentance includes meaning I have to change the way I think constantly and try to think the way Jesus thought. And what the scripture says, let this mind be in you as it was in Christ Jesus. And immediately it tells you one facet of that mind. How did Jesus think? How did Jesus react? Scripture says in verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, and humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, this is the way God thinks. This is exactly the opposite way the world thinks. The world wouldn't say this. Would say that if you are in the very nature of God, then be God. The world will never say, be nothing. The world will always teach us, always from the beginning the child is taught to be something. But God teaches us to be nothing so that one day I will make you something. And says he took the very nature of a servant, but the world teaches how to rule. The world will talk about rights, God will talk about responsibilities. No, but it's very difficult to get it because that's not the way we have been grown. Because right time the children start growing up, we're telling them, you need to be somebody. You need to be somebody. And God says, all who try to be somebody will ultimately end up as nobodies. All who willingly become nobody will ultimately become somebody in the kingdom. Because he says, any man who finds his life will lose it. Any man who loses his life for the my name's sake will find it. Because if you want to follow Jesus, really, honestly follow Jesus, you will have to lose. You need to be willing to lose to what you want to be. And God says, let that mind to be. And that's a very difficult thing. Very, very difficult. That's why wherever we see in the Gospels, every time an apostle is called or a disciple is called, it is written, they left everything and followed him. There has to be a leaving to follow Jesus. There always has to be a leaving. And leaving is basically not about just things, but more than that, it is leaving the way we think and we have received. So scripture says in the book of Proverbs, do not lean on your understanding. Do not lean on your understanding. But it's very, very difficult. Because why is it difficult? Because if I don't lean on my understanding, what do I lean on? So Romans 12, we'll go back to Romans. It's the first book after the four Gospels. Romans 12, after John. Verse 2, chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing and perfect will. Now, honestly, everybody sitting here or anybody comes into church, if you ask them or they ask, everybody is interested in knowing God's will. Everybody wants to know about God's will. But God says, you will never understand God's will unless your mind is renewed. Because even if He were to tell you, we won't receive it. If God had told Moses, this is my will for you, you leave the throne of Egypt, go as a fugitive to the desert, live there for 40 years looking after your father-in-law's sheep. One day I will call you and I will send you to Egypt. You will face opposition for the next 40 years. You will not enter into the promised land, but your purpose will be fulfilled. He would have said no. He would have said no. No. But that's the thing, God, because if God were to show, but if Moses' mind hadn't been renewed at the age of 40, he would have accepted the will of God. But by the time he is 120 years, his mind is renewed and he accepts the entire will of God. At the age of 40, he realizes God is calling him. He realizes God is calling him to bring the children of Israel out. But because his mind is not renewed, it is confirmed to the patterns of the world. And in the patterns of the world, if you want to bring a people out, how do you bring them out? You bring them out with the sword. That's the only way. And he thought he was called by God because he's a trained soldier. He's a general of the Pharaoh's army. Therefore, he tried to use the sword to rescue God's people by killing an Egyptian. The call was there, the mind was not renewed. And because the mind was not renewed, the mind automatically will go into the ways of the world. And I'll tell you what happens is that in our churches, even when we sit in the churches, when we hear the word of God, this is exactly what happens. We hear the word of God, but the mind is interpreting the word of God according to the patterns of the world. And we are not able to understand what God is trying to tell us. It's interpreting according to, like, you know, like, he will, why I tell in the church, constantly I tell the church, especially to the mothers, is that by evening, by 5, by 6, please see that dinner is cooked. And by 6 evening, 6, 7, 7.30, shut down everything in the house. Shut down everything in the house and spend the next hours into sleep. Spend time with God. Let your mind relax. Doesn't matter how tough time you had at the workplace. Spend time, worship, read the word, let your mind be still, and wake up on Sunday morning, see that you have already done everything, or eat bread. Don't eat anything else, just eat bread. So you see that you cook Sunday's lunch also Saturday evening. But that's what the Jews did. Evening to evening is Sabbath. Sabbath is from not morning to evening. It's Saturday evening to Sunday evening. So if you do that and then you come to church, you will see that you are able to hear God much more clearly. You hear God very clearly because your mind was still. Because God says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. But if you are troubled and anxious, and even when the word of God is coming, doesn't matter, even Elijah himself comes and preaches, it's not going to make much difference to us because we are interpreting the word according to all the anxieties and the worries and the ideas and the understanding within. And it will just go over our head. We will not be able to hear the voice of God. Because we are coming to the next one. Because see, God, word of God doesn't put one over the other. First he says repentance from dead works, then says faith towards God. Because until I repent from the way I think, I cannot receive God's word. Because faith towards God is connected with God speaking to us. So we'll hear bits and pieces over here, but we are still like blind man walking. No? We are not walking that straight, narrow line. No, like last Friday, Sydney was supposed to be out last Friday. And then it didn't happen. As soon as it happened, I told Elsa, look, if he's not released on Friday, God's got something for him over the weekend. He was upset. First he wasn't that released. Then he realized, no Lord, he got a purpose. And which was true. Over the weekend, under 6 or 7 people repented and accepted the Lord because he had to preach in the prison church. So it's only when your mind is renewed according to the word, you will be able to realize there are no roadblocks. If I'm walking in the purpose and in the will of God, every obstacle, there is a purpose behind it. And let me, instead of looking at the obstacle and focusing at the obstacle, let me try to find what is the purpose. What is the purpose? There is a purpose behind everything. But instead of looking at the purpose, we start magnifying the mountain. And the mountains start growing bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And what did Jesus say about the mountains that are there in front of us? What did he say? If you have faith as a little as a mustard seed. He said, talk to the mountain. He didn't say, talk about the mountain. He never told us to talk about the problem. The more we talk about the problem, we give it power. It becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. He said, talk to the problem. Don't talk about the problem. Talk to the problem. Jesus never talked about a problem. He talked to the problem. So he and his disciples are walking. There's a huge crowd over there. They've been following for days, hours. They're all tired. Nobody's got food. And he's checking his disciples to see whether they have learned the lesson. Are they going to talk about the problem or are they going to talk to the problem? He says, let's feed them. It's written that he's asked them because he was testing them because he already knew what he was going to do. And scripture says, one says, Lord, 6 months wages won't be enough. Now they're talking the problem, discussing the problem. Look at the need, look at the crowd, look at the resources. 6 months wages won't be enough for one bite. The other one says, look at the demand and look at the supply. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And that also not proper loaves, just small size, small loaves. And Jesus says, give it to me. He doesn't discuss the problem. And next thing he tells them is, sit down. Make them sit in groups of three. We looked at that in one of the sermons. But that's the standard. Because unless you believe that God is able to do something, you don't tell the people to sit down. In no restaurant, if you go at 12 when it is closing time and you're about to sit, the man will come say, wait a second, let me check if there is food left or not. Otherwise, we'll say, sorry, we are closing. Now, here is just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And what Jesus says is, tell the people to sit down. Unless we sit down, God says, the miracle is not going to happen. Now, you think about it, all the problems which every one of us individually are facing. God says, unless you are seated, those problems are not going to be solved. You will have to struggle standing there in your strength. You need to believe what I have told, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 1, first. To chapter 1, Ephesians, after Galatians, Ephesians. Verse 19 and 20.
And what is the exceeding greatness of his power, God's word, who believed, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places.
So he says, what is this great power? This incomparably great for us who believe. He says, as if you really believe, he says the same power which raised Jesus from the dead and seated him on the right hand side of the Father, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age but also in the one to come. So scripture is talking about this tremendous power which raised Jesus up and seated him on the right hand side of the Father is available to those who believe. Why? Or when is that power available? Verse 6 of chapter 2.
And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. What does scripture say? Look at that verse 2, 6 carefully. What does it say? What does it say? Does it say he will raise us up?
He has raised us up.
Does it say? Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Does it say who will bless us?
Hey,
look at the tense that is used. When God says it's already done. Everything is done. It's already done. You have been blessed. The Son has been raised. You also have been raised together with him and seated us with him. So he says, if you are seated, you experience the miracle. If you sit down, you see my power, incomparable power working in your life. If you stand up, you have to work it out in your own power. You have to be seated. And to be seated is the most difficult thing for the flesh, because the flesh always wants to stand up. It's only the spirit which will sit down, because the spirit looks at it and says, it is the finished work of Christ. It's done. It's already done. It is finished. So when we are still before God, God says in Romans 12, when your mind is renewed, you will know what is the will of God. And it is acceptable. It is perfect. It is pleasing. When you are still, you will know God's will is pleasing. Now, the man who ran, the man who spent 40 years in the desert, then another 40 years wandering in the desert with a set of standing people. If you come to Deuteronomy chapter 32, he's dying. His last words, chapter 32, and verse 3 and 4. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect.
All his ways are just.
A God of truth and without injustice. A God of truth and without injustice.
Righteous and upright.
We sing the song, ascribe greatness to our God. But this is 120 years old before he dies. He realizes all God's ways were right. He's upright. He's just. And his works are perfect. He did not know that at 40. He did not know that at 80, and now he's looking back and said, I wish I was still during those years. I would have understood God will always finish what he has begun. Yes.
The primary difference between, how do you differentiate between this?
There's no anxiety. That's a sign. There's no anxiety. There's always peace. You lose your peace when you are trying to be in control of your situation. And God will never allow a child of God to be in control of his situation.
What I'm trying to say is,
put other silent mode on the switch.
What I'm trying to say is, like for example, if God has given you a certain thing to do it, right? And if you're not doing it, will you not be anxious?
When you are not doing it because of disobedience, then you will be anxious. That anxiety is right because you know you are disobeying, or you are trying to rush ahead of God's timeline. But if you know you are doing what God called you to do, and you know your timeline is also right, then you won't be anxious. No? But I'm saying that you know. You usually start getting anxious if you look, is because you know you have disobeyed.
The reason I'm telling this is, even if I work this, I'm just saying this, right? If I don't go one day, I'm like, I didn't go today, I'm getting worried about it. Not because I didn't want to go in the sense that, but because I had so many other things to do. So,
yeah, so that's why, that's a right given by any institution, you can take leave. If you're simply sitting at home and sleeping without taking leave, you have a right to be anxious. But there are procedures. You try to see that you don't become legalistic in your walk with God. Problem is that we can become, try to be more righteous and more compassionate, more legalistic than even Jesus. That's the danger to which the enemy will push you. But like they say, work is not worship. Okay, that's what the world will try to tell you. Work is not worship. Work is the result of after having worship. Okay, work is never worship. Work is the result of after having worship. So if you haven't worshiped and worked, then you will start making work has to, and then you start making an excuse. I need to work. God has called me to work. No, God has called us to worship. What did God tell Moses to go and tell the Pharaoh? Go tell the Pharaoh, set my people free that they might worship. Work was given later. He said, the reason we have been called is to worship. Out of that worship should work result. If my work results without worship, God says that work is not even counted. Doesn't matter how good that work is. That's what you're talking about, repentance from dead works. It is not saying repentance from bad works. There are good works which are equally dead as bad works. The difference between dead works and bad works. Bad works will kill. Dead works won't be counted at all. Dead works doesn't mean they are bad works. Dead works means a work which did not originate after worship. And that's because you see, when we looked at it that earlier, when Solomon was asked to build the temple, and by finishing the temple in the inner sanctuary, he was asked to put three things to be inscribed. No, you remember? It was cherubim, palm trees, and open flower. These were the three things to be inscribed. And it's very strange, which God, who said don't make, is now telling inside the sanctuary, this is what should be engraved. One is cherubim, the other is palm tree, and the other is open flowers. And three are symbolic, because cherubim stands for worship. Because every vision they see of heaven, you see the cherubim worshipping God. The palm tree stands for work, because it says it has 366 uses, one for every day. It's talking about work. The open flower is talking about testimony. Your work should arise out of your worship, and your testimony should arise out of the work that came out of worship. Otherwise, your testimony also is not counted. That's why there's a lot of testimony in the world of people and their achievements which will not be even remembered in eternity at all. Because it came out of work but did not come out of worship. It came out of hard work. Really people have struggled, burned the midnight oil, practice or exercise or whatever, trained, and tremendous testimonies have come out. It will be only remembered during our time. And after that it is in the record books, but it is not there in the record books. In God's record books we will see it's in Hebrews chapter 11. There is a work mentioned over there. It's a work that came out of worship. Hebrews 11 verse 4. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. Let's put as that offerings as work. God spoke well of his work. But why? Because what was done by Abel was done by faith. It was not done by sight. It was done by faith. It is a work that rose from worship. That's very difficult, especially when we get older. It gets so difficult to understand the fact that all our work was in vain. If it did not arise with God, it was all vain. It didn't make any difference. It didn't make any difference. People might have, let's imagine, I was a teacher before I came into the ministry. And I taught well. I taught well. I was a good teacher. The students say I was a good teacher. But at the end of, say, 5 years of teaching and teaching 500 students, what if not even a single student knew about the living God from my life? God says your entire work is wasted. They must have been educated well, they have become smart, they got good jobs, good houses. It will not be counted in your name at all. It was all dead work. The very point you were called to be a teacher or a doctor or a plumber or a carpenter is that shows that I could live through you and their lives could be impacted by the living God. So they would know there is a God and they would call upon that God. If that didn't happen because I didn't surrender, then God says it's dead work. That's the difficult thing for people to accept. It's a very difficult thing for people to accept. So you will always see the testimony between this thing. They will say, she was excellent doctor. She's very good. Any patient can go. Others will say that I can go to this doctor and I go to doctor because I have peace. I get to see something in the doctor other than what you see in others. They're not talking about expertise there. They're talking about an anointing that is flowing. And then you will see the doctor talks about Jesus to the patients. And you'll always say, Lord, here am I. I'm open. I'm willing to pay the price, willing to pay the cost. But here am I as your vessel. You show yourself. That's the reason I am here. That's the reason you gave me this position. Otherwise, in the eternity, it will be all will be waste. God says, dead works. He says, your righteousness is like filthy rags before me. That is. Now you look up at Colgate.
But what Moses did in the first 40 years of his life is absolutely a waste.
Yeah, he learned lessons from that. Not that it was a waste, but some of those leadership qualities were used. See, the only good thing about that 40 years why did God order those things? We will learn only if we study scripture and history. Could Esther go to the king without being called? Was Esther the king's favorite queen? See, even the favorite queen could not go into the king's presence. How would have Moses gone into the king's presence when God sent him at the age of 80 if he and the king hadn't grown up together for 40 years in the palace? You know, even today if an ambassador comes from one of the small countries in Africa to present his papers to the president, he waits for 6 months in Delhi till he gets an appointment. Today in a democracy, those days ambassadors waited for years to see the king. He waited. He would be given a house, food to eat, dancers, everything. He waited before you could have an audience with the king. Moses could walk in and walk out because they had grown up together. So God had a plan for him to be rescued, sent to the palace, grow there for 40 years, go out. One reason, a day I will send you, but you will have access into the palace because he is your brother. Why do you think the Pharaoh is not getting angry with him? They have grown up together. So that is the purpose. But when you look at saying that I grew up in the palace, that's the reason God called me, that's when you go wrong. He says, no, I allowed you to grow in the palace for another. See, what does Mordecai tell Esther?
For this reason,
God has put you over there. Don't think that you have been put there to be the king's wife and enjoy your life forever. This reason, it may cost you your life. Go there and tell the king, rescue my people. Otherwise, you will pass. Your father's house will pass away. God will raise up somebody. You miss your purpose, you will not be counted in history at all. There is a purpose of God. You come to Acts. Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. Acts 13. And verse 36. Acts 13, 1, 3.
For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God,
he fell asleep. What does it say? After David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. God says, that's the way when I will count the death of my righteous. They fulfill God's purpose in their generation. Others, what is written about the other kings of Israel? They served their purpose in their generation. They were also buried, but were they remembered? They were not remembered. You want to be remembered in eternity, you need to have fulfilled God's purpose. And sometimes the only purpose for Hannah was to give birth to Samuel. And to raise him up to be a priest in the house of God. That's the only purpose. But that is her purpose. She fulfilled that purpose. Peninnah had many children. Much more than Hannah. But she did not either fulfill her purpose, nor did their children fulfill their purpose. Samuel did, because Hannah, by the time she finished weaning him, 4 years, 5 years, had imparted her spirit, God's word into him, so that he goes into the temple, he grows up there, he hears the voice of God, and he walks with God. In spite of all the iniquity around, he is fulfilling God's purpose, because Hannah fulfills her purpose as a mother, not by giving birth, by implanting the word of God into the spirit of his son. Now God is saying, that's the purpose to which you have, each one of us, different areas have been called. Now we have so many MNCs, multinational companies and everything. But as far as Christians are concerned, why do you always go to the testimony of Colgate? We all talk about Colgate testimony. Does anybody talk about anybody else's testimony? When every MNC or big millionaire, multi-billionaire testimony is talked about, isn't it about his success? Bill Gates or Ambani, everybody talks about his success. What do people talk about Colgate? They will never talk about his success, though he was one of the most successful businessmen ever, because he's a brand name, Colgate. But why was it? Because when he started his business, he said, Lord, I will give you 90% of what I have, till the end. So when he began, the 90% he kept for himself, and when he finished, the 10% he kept for himself was much more than the 90% he gave. He took and put it back into God's kingdom. Much of the missions which we see around the world, we don't realize God used Colgate to fund it. We all brushed our teeth. God says he's fulfilling his purpose. That's the reason I gave him that business. So the difference in the testimony is, in the world all these people will be talked about. When Colgate is talked about, he says, Colgate was my businessman. He's dead, I think. He's dead and gone. I don't know about the children or how others, but the original Colgate, when he started, there are many people like that. They realize they are God's businessmen. The business belongs to God, it's not ours. And this is for this purpose. They start, they say, Lord, how much? He says, 50. How much? 60. How much? 90. They are not bothered. 99, I know people who put in 99% also of their income back into the kingdom. That 1% God starts extending. But that's the difficult thing for the mind to accept. For the mind to accept that this belongs to God. This belongs to God. This is not mine. God says the earth and its fullness belongs to me. The gold and the silver are mine. But we say, no, it is mine. God says, it is not yours, it is mine. You will die, you will go. But it will always remain mine. So now in the season I have given into your hands, are you fulfilling purpose? The same thing about children. In the book of Isaiah, right, God tells the children of Israel, the children you bore unto me. He says, the children are mine. I gave them to you for a season. What are you trying to do with them? Are you trying to live your dreams through them? Or are you coming before me and asking me, Lord, what do you want them to be? What do you want them to be? What do you want them to be? And are you willing to release them into my hands? Because it may not look for our status, for our reputation, all the things which God may call our children to be. And that might mean we need to surrender. And surrendering is very difficult. Now you look at Hannah. Look at a normal mother of those days. Everybody knows what is happening in Israel. Let's look at what's happening in Israel. Then you need to understand Hannah's sacrifice. 1 Samuel. Chapter 2. Samuel will be after Judges. Joshua, Judges, Samuel. After Judges, of course, you have. Yeah. Chapter 2. Now, in Jerusalem, there is a high priest called Eli, and there are his sons. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. Eli's sons were wicked men, they had no regard for God. Now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. The man said to him, let the fat be burned up first and take whatever you want. The servant would answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I will take it by force. Verse 17. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. That's not enough. Now come to verse 27 onwards. Now the father is being told about the children. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourself on the choice parts of every offering made by the people? Are you able to see that? Then come to chapter 3 and verse 13. You see? For I told him I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about his sons made themselves contemptible and he failed to restrain them. Not only there is one more place, even more terrible things these boys used to do. What did these boys, the priests used to do? Yeah, it's there in another place, I forgot. The sons of the high priest used to sleep with the women who came to the temple to offer sacrifice. It's written in the Bible. And it is into this setup that little Samuel is being given by the mother. Now, would we give our child? If you know, the entire priesthood over there in Jerusalem is not just corrupt, it's wicked and evil. Would you send your little 4 or 5 year old son to grow among them, to be led by them? But that's what Hannah did, because that's what God told her and that's what she promised God. That's what we, because she realized that is where the purpose is. And scripture says, Samuel ministered unto God in the midst of it all. He ministered. Now purpose is being fulfilled. So there is this entire priesthood, including the high priest and his sons, and it's only Samuel alone who hears God's word. And he's a little boy. Now this is where we struggle to find the purpose of God. So God says, to find the purpose of God, to find the will of God, to hear from God, first repent from your dead works. First stop doing all these good works. First stop doing good works. Start doing my works. Now his works may not always look good, but his works are always righteous. His works don't always look good. When the news came to him that his best friends, Mary, Martha and Lazarus, and Lazarus is ill, and he refused to go, did it look like a good work? It didn't look like a good work. When 2-3 days later, when the news comes that Lazarus is dead, he still did not go. Does it look like a good work? But it was a righteous work. Much of the works which Jesus did wouldn't look good to us. Now, we have our auntie Sarla's son is a doctor, my sister is a doctor. Now imagine the rest of us are all patients over here. All of us are ill. All of us have viral fever. What if she prescribes medicine only to Vijay and walks away? Will we call her a good doctor? What would the rest of us say? Imagine all of us are sitting here, we are all ill. She comes, go to Vijay and says, checks his temperature, says, take this medicine, and she walks away and say, what a cruel doctor. What a heartless woman. But that's exactly what Jesus did. Look at that healing of one crippled man at Bethsaida. We forget the 500 or 600 who was left there without being touched. That's exactly what he did, because that was exactly what his father told him to do. We look at that one work and say, it is good work. God says, no, it's not good work, it was righteous work, because he was obeying me. If he had been anybody else who were not walking in the Spirit, he would have tried to heal everybody, which was not part of my plan at all. That's what we don't understand. We look at good work. God says, I don't look at good works, I look at righteous work. Righteous works comes from obeying God. Because God is able to see the tomorrows of everybody, and he knows which work will complete in his glory. I mean, tell me. One man has been lying there for 38 years crippled, along with so many people. Jesus comes to him and says, do you want to get well? He makes excuse. Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. Did he pick up his mat and walk? He picked up his mat and walked. Were there hundreds of other people? Did anybody ask, have show mercy to me? Where did Jesus find, did he know who healed him? No, he didn't know who healed him. Where did Jesus find him the next day? So Jesus knew among the whole lot of who would come back to worship God. Who would come to worship God. And therefore, he healed him and walked away. He knew all these others would use the healing to rebel against God. They used their health to rebel against God. I'm presuming. Most people do not use the very blessings they receive from God to worship him. They take it and use it to go against him. So God knows. So God says, don't show your compassion. I am the most compassionate man who walked on earth. I knew where to show my compassion.
What about the 10 lepers?
Yeah, he did. He also does him grace. But did 10 come? He's showing us a lesson. How many came back? He uses that in illustration. He asked them, where are the others? Where are the others? Okay. So what happened? They received a? What happened to the other man? What did he tell him? There's a difference the way. What did they want?
They wanted
healing. So he said, fine, healing, go. One man came back. What did he tell the man? You go, be made whole. Wholeness is connected with the spirit. Healing is connected. The others received a healing for the body. He received wholeness for his spirit. He said, because you came back, you go with this. You receive the wholeness for your mind, for your spirit and your body. Your healing will last forever. Because your mind and your spirit will be made right. This is where the man we are looking on Sundays at church, the blind man, made well. Finally, the parents don't agree. Nobody, the Pharisees put him out, throw him out of the synagogue. What did Jesus do? Jesus found him. We'll find. Next Sunday we'll find. Jesus found him. Because he refused to change his testimony. Under pressure also refused. No, I don't know what you say. I don't know this man, Jesus. But I know one thing. I was blind and I see. I won't change my testimony. So they threw him out. Once they were thrown out because he refused to change his testimony, Jesus found him. Then Jesus says, I am the one who healed. And he worships him. Okay. This is what God is talking about. That's what God is talking about. Now that's the tragedy which scripture talks about. Many people, when they reach heaven, they will see all their works were burned up. Scripture says many will make it to heaven just escaping through the flames because the works were all burned up. There was nothing left. Scripture says many will come ashamed into heaven. They got their salvation. But ashamed because they looked up, they will realize all they did was for themselves and their name and their reputation. He was not involved at all in it. Jesus did not come into it. And God says salvation is free. Salvation is free. But what about after salvation? What are you going to be in heaven? Now, we are not talking about 10 years or 15 years or 20 years or 50 years. We are talking about eternity. You can't change. Once you make it, you can have no supplementary exams in heaven. You can't change it. You make it or you break it here. Okay. And God says, that's what Paul says. I put away my past and I'm running in a way to win the prize. There is a prize that is set for me. What am I going to do? But for that to happen, you need to realize it takes faith. That's why after repentance, the next thing mentioned over there is what? Faith towards God. Faith towards God. It's very, very difficult. Faith towards God. What does it mean, faith towards God? Because like we looked at last week, everybody sitting here has faith. Who doesn't have faith? Do you have faith? Are you going back to Dubai, Ashwati? She has faith. She's going back. That's not a faith in God. It's a faith in a reservation. A ticket that's booked. A flight that will take off. Believing it will reach Dubai, I will go. I have a faith in God. So everybody living on earth has faith. Even the atheist has faith in his philosophy. Even he has faith that there is no God. He can't say, I don't have. Everybody has faith. But there is a faith that is valid. Scripture saying that is faith towards God. And God is saying, do you have faith towards God? It is not just faith in the word of God. Usually when we talk about faith in God, we try to make it as the faith in the word of God. God says that's not enough. It's not enough to have faith in the word of God. Do you have faith in the God of the word? The subtle difference between these two. The word of God is something which we carry with us. The God of the word is a person. Hearing it.
But he says, I've exalted my word above that.
You need to have both. It's not enough that you have one. You can have faith in the word of God, like the word of faith movement has in the word of God, where you keep God out of it. It's not a relationship with God. The faith in the word. So your faith is in your faith. And scripture tells very clearly, by faith you can do great things. You can do faith. But when you talk about the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, what you will see about each one of them is that God was pleased with them. Enoch walked with God. Abel, God was pleased with Abel's offering. Noah worked for God. Abraham walked with God. So there is not only faith in God's word, there is faith in the God of the word. But you don't have to have faith in the God of the word. Meaning, I will use the word of God for my blessing. I will use the word of God for my prosperity. I will use the word of God as a weapon. But you, back off, because I still like living life on my terms. That's what you hear. All the big ones you hear is faith in the word of God, not faith in the God of the word. So the big massive empires, and name it after themselves. And we look at them and say, wow, look at that faith. God says, yeah, that's faith. But not faith in me, in just my word from where I have been removed. But wherever the faith was in God's word and in God, you will see, what did John say? I must decrease and he must. It's not about me, it's about him. It's not about me, it's about him. It's not about me, it's about him. You'll see all the glory is going back to God. It's going back to, it's not going to Benny Hinn or Joyce Meyer or Creflo Dollar. It's not going to them. There's no ministry named after him in their ministries. It's all named after them. It's all about them. All the advertisements is about them. It's all their pictures and it's all about them. Very little about Jesus. But is it working because of faith? Yes, it's working because of faith. Faith works. God said faith works. But it's the faith in the word of God and not the faith in the God of the word. But in both has to be there. Both has to go together. You need to have faith in the word of God. Also, you need to have faith in the God of the word. So what does God tell about Elijah? Why does God come manifest as fire on Mount Carmel? Why does he do that? Because Elijah says, I have done what you told me to do. Now prove yourself. I'm backing off. After doing everything, pouring water and everything, he says, I have done according to your word. Now Lord, prove yourself. And the thing is that at the end, when fire comes, the people doesn't say Elijah is great. They say Jehovah is great. That's the difference. That's the difference. They say Jehovah is great. They don't say Elijah is great. But today we don't hear Elijah is great. We hear Elijah is great. We don't hear Jehovah is great. At the end of the day we'll all say Elijah is great. Elijah is great. Elijah is great. Elijah, if they had told him he's great, would have run from that place. They would have run from that place. They wouldn't have. But we see a different thing, deception that is taking place where God has been taken off. And God is taking your faith. The object of your faith is as important as your faith. Because everybody, if you go over there, you ask any man on the street, do you believe in God? They will say, I believe in God. God says, so what? Even the demons believe there is one God. You believe in more gods. At least they know the truth. There is only one God. And they tremble. You don't even tremble. So object of your faith is as important as your faith. So faith in God, faith towards God. And then where does that faith come from? No. It comes from hearing. Let's look. First, let's look at Ephesians 2:8. All about faith. Why is that faith, the real faith, important? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8.
By grace you have been.
Want to sit down? You can sit down.
Faith and that not of yourself. Mm. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast.
How did I get saved? For it is by grace you have been saved. Through? Through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God. So, grace is what saves me, but faith is from how I receive that salvation. Without faith, I will never receive that salvation. Otherwise, everybody who goes under the name of Christianity is saved. You are not saved. How are you saved? You are saved by faith. You receive it by faith. It's by grace. So, faith, salvation, the beginning of my spiritual life is salvation. Salvation begins by faith. It's by faith. Faith in what? Faith in what God has said. What did God say? Repent. Believe. And be baptized. That's how. The minute we change the order, I say, no, I believed. I was baptized when I was 8 days old. So I was saved. God says, no. You know, the most devout Christians in the world, when it comes to observance of everything of the church, is the mafia. It's the mafia. The extremely devout Catholics. All the Italian mafia. They're very devout Catholics. They are very, very devout Catholics. They don't miss a single festival of the church. They're regular for mass. They're regular. They kill. They rape. They loot in hundreds, thousands. Most of the crime in the world is handled by them. But they're very devout. Extremely devout Catholics. You tell me, are they saved? They're not saved. Why not? Because faith has to be real. For faith to be real, scripture says it has to be in God's order. Faith to come, God says the first, for salvation to come through faith, is the first thing God says is repent from dead works. If I haven't repented from dead works, the problem which we Christians face, which Hindus and Muslims who come to the Lord don't face. If you have noticed. Hindus and Muslims who come to God don't face that problem which we face. We feel that God has accepted us because we were good. But Hindus and Muslims who have come from darkness immediately accept the fact that they came with nothing. That's why they changed, they left. We never left. We're living in that twilight zone always. Always there was a little light. We always grew up in the church. We always heard the gospel. The Jews always thought that they were God's preferred people because they were good. Though they forget their own scripture where God told them. We'll see what God says in Exodus to tell them. Chapter 19:5.
Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine.
All the earth is mine, all the nations are mine, but you will be peculiar if you do one thing. You obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be peculiar. Otherwise, you all are the same. He says, among all these nations, I did not pick you because you are better than the others. You are just like the others. The reason I picked you was one reason, because your great grandfather listened to my voice. When I told him leave, he left. Now, if you obey my voice and keep my commandments, you will be above all the other nations. Not because you are any better than the others. Okay, so if God has to consider one human being better than the other, it's because we obeyed His voice. We obeyed His voice. And what is the first thing that God says? The first thing God tells every man is repent. And that's the most difficult thing for man to repent, because when God says repent, He says repent from all your works. No, I will only repent from my bad works. You think about it. Everybody who comes and cries before God will only repent for the bad works. They never repent about the good works. God will say, your good works have become a stumbling block in the kingdom. Your good works sometimes become a stumbling block in the kingdom. He says, I don't want your good works, I don't want your bad works, I want your righteous works. That is the works which I tell you to do. I tell you to do. Will you do that? Will you be still? But Lord, I don't know what. He says, you don't know what you have to do because you are not still. I want to talk to you. But your mind is full of noises. How can I? You are not able to hear my voice. I want to tell you exactly what to do. But you are not able to hear me. You are not able to hear me because you will not hear my perfect pleasing will until you surrender your whole self on the altar. Romans 12:1. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, pleasing and acceptable to the God. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but by the renewing of your mind. Two things. God always says two things in the Bible. One, He will say, don't do. The other thing He will say is, do. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So God will say these two things. One, don't do. The other thing, you do. So one thing He says, don't conform to the pattern of the world. Don't conform to the pattern of the world. Now, He says, there's something you need to switch off, including your TV. Switch off. So the more you see that, the more you will start conforming to the pattern of the world. There is a switching off from a whole lot of things of the world. to, then that's not enough. A lot of people switch off, but they don't renew. That's not enough. You do this, like I told them, the best illustration I got was years back, which I keep repeating. Old days in those, what you call, asylums, lunatic asylums, no? Old days. The way they used to do to know after treatment whether a man is okay to be released is that they would turn on the tap in the bathroom and give him a mop. A mop. If he'd come to his senses, you would shut the tap and mop. But if he hadn't come to his senses, you would keep on mopping with the water flowing. But God, endless. But God says that's exactly what Christians do. They keep on opening the tap of the world and trying to renew their mind with the word. He says it doesn't work. At the most, you listen to 1 hour, 2 hours a week of the word, and the rest of the time, your mind is open to the thing. I'm not talking about your work. I'm talking about the world that is getting in. The ideas that is getting in. The conversations that you're listening. The stuff that you're reading. The stuff you're watching is all the enemy is speaking. His ideas. The world is pushing it in. Then, how will you ever hear my voice? You will never hear my voice because therefore you will run after teachers. He's not talking about church. But why do people run after one ministry after another ministry after another ministry after another ministry's reason? They are not hearing from God. They want somebody to hear from God and tell me. Yet, doesn't 1 John say that the anointing will teach you all things? We don't have time for that, God. So we have paid him to hear for us. But says that doesn't happen in the New Testament. He was paid to hear for himself and to lead a church. But individually, you still need to hear, what do I need to do? And if people were to individually hear in a church, the church would function like he told in last Bible study, not as a congregation, but as a body. All churches are functioning as congregation. What are congregations? There are 100 people sitting in a congregation going 100 ways. It's a congregation. They come together only on Sundays. When does a church become a body? It becomes a body when 100 people have heard from God and are fitting in like one piece. They know what they were called to do. And a body moves together. Congregation will leave after service. But a body, even when they go to 100 houses, is still moving as a body because spiritually they are together. And Jesus says, we are a body. He never said we are a congregation. Israel was a congregation. The church is a body. The church was always called to be a body. So he says, I give you one thing. This is what you are. One bread, many pieces. Part of the same loaf. One blood runs through your veins, spiritual veins, which is that my blood, your one body. That's what communion is. We come to communion without realizing what God is saying. You are one body. You are one body. And that's why we read Acts chapter 2 and we read, this is how one body is. And we read it, we start getting scared. It's not that we don't understand. We understand it very well because it is written in very simple English. Otherwise, pick a Good News Bible, it's written again even more simply there. Acts chapter 2. Verse 41.
Then those who gladly received his word.
Okay. Look at that, okay. First thing it says, those who gladly received his words were baptized. Only those who received the words were baptized. Others were not baptized. Please remember, every place in the book of Acts, anybody was baptized were those who received the word of God, not under compulsion, not because of their family, but because they received it happily. And how many were added? 3,000 were added to their number. Next verses is talking about a body, not about a congregation. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Doesn't say they listened. There's a difference between devotion and listening. Yeah. If somebody says, he likes his wife. I say, John likes his wife. I say, Wilson loves his wife. And I say, Vijay is devoted to his wife. You know, all three means different. Alright? It's different. He's devoted to his wife. We know. It says, they were steadfastly. Other versions will use steadfastly. Devoted to the apostles' teaching. To fellowship. Immediately after the teaching, the second thing put over there, almost on par, is fellowship. Meaning, you are one body. How do you become one body? When you are devoted to fellowship. Second, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. In a body, miracles will automatically take place because the anointing increases. The power increases when the congregation is joined together as one body. And then, look at that. all the believers were, verse 44, together and had everything in. That's a body, not a congregation. That's a body. It can happen. It happens in every church. It happens. It happens. It happens in every church. It happens in every church. It's where you have decided in your heart that this is my body and what I have belongs to everyone. It's very difficult as long as I look at my son and my family instead of our children and our family. It's very difficult. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day continue to meet together in the temple courts. Every, verse 46, what does it say? Every week?
Every day.
Every day. And verse 47? Yes. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Why? Because if the church acts as a body, people will want to get saved. Who wouldn't want to join that group? Who wouldn't want to join that group? You would want to be part of it because you realize, I got a family. Why did my sister visit me? Because it's a family. Why don't we visit each other? Because we are a congregation. Because the first thing you will be thinking, oh, if somebody were to come home, I will have to come early back from work. Will they stay for dinner or not? We live in that generation where tomorrow's food is cooked and kept in the microwave. So we know it will not be enough if two people land up over there. You come to the countryside where we grew up in the missions in Assam, Bhutan and all. Food is never a problem. There is always, every house is a mission house. Five comes, six comes, doesn't matter. Little more rice, one more chicken is killed and everybody eats and goes. It is accepted, you come, you eat. But cities, it doesn't work that way. Cities doesn't work that way. So we all have our, we always were running against time. Jesus was the most man who came with the most important task ever in the world. Nobody had a bigger job profile than his. He always had time. Can you think about anybody coming or working even today without a bigger task at hand? He had to save humanity. Nobody can say that he came for anything bigger than that. But he had time. He had time party. He had time to have, throw a party when they did not have food. But we don't, we struggle under this compulsion. No? How? Why? We are worried. Why are we worried? Because we don't believe in God. Honestly, we don't believe God can take care of us. We know all the scriptures, cast your bread in the waters, after many days it shall come to you. We are refused to cast. We say, show me a vision, it's coming back, then I will cast. We will not cast. We know scripture, Psalm 37 says, I was young, now I am old, I have never seen the righteous beg bread, they lend freely. We are all borrowing. Everybody is taking a loan, but God says, no, that's not what I said. I said, you will lend, you will never borrow. That's what I said. Do we believe? We don't believe. And why doesn't it happen for us? It doesn't happen for us because we do not have faith towards God. We do not believe, oh God, oh God, I'm willing to take you at your word. I'm willing to take you at your word. It's so difficult to believe God at His word because when God actually speaks, because we know our scripture very well, we know He will not tell things the way we like. What did He tell Elijah? What did He tell Elijah? If anybody in Israel knows what is going to happen, and the impact of the destruction that is going to come, the famine that is going to come, is Elijah. King Ahab doesn't know, the people do not know, Elijah knows, because God had told Elijah, once you speak, there is going to be no rain. And there is going to be no rain until I tell you to speak again. If anybody knows what famine is going to be like, it is Elijah. And what did God tell Elijah? Go to Chariot. And to what? To a brook, not to a river. We know river has much water. Brook means a trickle only. Go there where there is no people and go to that brook and stay there. Nobody in their reasonable mind would want to go to Chariot and inside a brook. They want to stay around Jericho, Jerusalem, where everybody knows you are a prophet, so they will give you something to eat. God says, no, go over there. And I have commanded what? The ravens. And as a kosher eating Jew, you know ravens are unclean. He says, I have commanded ravens to bring you bread. Now, you want that miracle to happen, you have to obey. Because faith towards God will always result in obedience to what He has said. Then only the miracle unfolds. Take up your mat and walk. He got up, took his mat and was healed. Go, wash in the pool of Siloam. He went, washed in the pool of Siloam and came back. See, what if he hadn't gone? It will always result in obeying the word. Obeying the word. When you obey, a miracle unfolds. If you don't obey, miracle doesn't unfold. But to obey the word, you have to hear the word. To hear the word is not connected with reading or listening to a message. It is connected to with hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit through the read message or the listening the message. The voice of the Holy Spirit. That's why in the book of Revelation, God says, let all those who have ears, let them hear what the Spirit of God says. It's not says what the written word God says. What the Spirit of God says through the written word. The word of God was written by John. John in the Isle of Patmos writes down the whole book of Revelation. Now God says, send it to all the churches, all through the ages. Let them hear what the Spirit of God says through the written word. That is what we have to hear. But for that to hear, you have to be still. And if you are not still, you will never hear what the voice of the Spirit says. And then, if you don't hear it, you will be still moving in the blind. And then anxiety levels goes up, and we start reserving, storing up all in our barns. Then one day God will say, you foolish man, tomorrow you are going to die. Why did you keep it all in the barns? That's what happens. That's what happens. There is, God doesn't print money in heaven. God doesn't drop gold nuggets also from heaven. All that the kingdom of God needs is already there in the world. Everything needed for every child of God is there in the kingdom of God. But for that to happen, the children of God have to start listening like they listen in the book of Acts. Everybody held everything in common. Those who had gave it to those. This is not socialism or communism. It's not no force from outside. This is the Spirit of God moving from within. And if you moved outside of the Spirit of God because you saw somebody doing something like Ananias and Sapphira, you were judged. If you look outwardly, Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land, took half the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Doesn't it look very good? Doesn't it look good? Now today's days, we wouldn't understand, we wouldn't know. If somebody put something in the offering back, we wouldn't know. But the Spirit of God knows. People ask, I have been tithing regularly, Pastor, why do I don't get blessed? I said, I don't know, but the Spirit of God knows how you tithe, how you give. The Spirit of God who judged Ananias and Sapphira is still the Spirit of God who judges us, our giving. That's why we keep making this request, please do not give, please do not give if your heart is not right. If your heart is not right, your heart is not. If you withhold forgiveness, don't put your money into the bag. Why? It will go against you. Why? Because Ananias and Sapphira were deceiving the Holy Spirit. And what does Peter say? You have sinned against the Holy Spirit. He says, you sinned against the Holy Spirit by your giving. Now, you would ever think that by our giving we can sin against God, and they got judged. They got judged. Ananias fell dead. Sapphira fell dead after that. And what the apostle says is, you sinned against God. And we would have thought it today, looking aside, would have thought, what generous people. What a good work. No? What do the apostles use the money for? They use the money for the ministry, for feeding the widows and all the ministry needs they met. Now, tell me, if a man comes and puts 50,000 rupees in the offering back, isn't that good work? But God says it is not righteous work. And I will judge every work that is not righteous, whether it looks good or bad to you. Now we understand why Christians struggle with their finances. They struggle with their finances is because their giving is not righteous. Righteous means, before it can be righteous, righteous means you need to have a right standing with God. That's when it becomes righteous. When my standing before God is righteous, then my work becomes righteous. So we keep telling, you can have issues with people, you can have lots of issues with people, but don't withhold grace from them. Don't hold anything against them. You can have issues. God says, as far as possible, live in peace with everybody. That doesn't mean everybody will live in peace with you. Most people with He walked around did not live in peace with either Jesus or Paul. But they had peace with everybody. So they looked at the issue. This is the issue. I will not bend under the truth. I will not make compromises which brings truth disrepute. But I have peace. I have peace with you. have no problem. Jesus prayed for his enemies. Paul prayed for his enemies. He forgave them. That's fine. But he did not walk with them when they refused to accept the truth. Forgiveness is free. Trust has to be earned. Trust has to be earned. Forgiveness is free. So suddenly you are caught there in this bind. And that's the problem we are looking at. And when we look at the whole thing, God says, start checking about your salvation. Why did Jesus say? He says in the Gospel according to John, one of his many I ams. Chapter 10 of John. Chapter 10. Did you see chapter 10 of John? Verse 1.
Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber.
I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. See, there's only one way I told you can enter in the sheep. He said, I am the shepherd. And this is my flock. You have to enter through me. And he said very, very clearly right in the beginning in every gospel, the way you enter through the gate is through the door of repentance. Repent, faith towards God, and you enter. You try to enter through any, you are a robber and a thief. And so many robbers and thieves are sitting inside. Because they did not enter through the door, they jumped through the walls. Now what happens to the ones who jump through the walls on that day? Talks about a party where one fellow was found without the right garments. He said, throw him out. But he was at the party because he hadn't come through the gate. He hadn't come through the gate. This is the most terrible danger, the church, not the world. The world is not caught in that danger. They will hear the message. The church never hears the salvation message. Church never hears the salvation message that without repenting, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He says, repent. It's not talking about you have to keep repenting all your life, not for salvation, but to grow in your grace. But you enter in first through repentance from all your works, all your good works. You always, whenever I used to go to other places and start a new Bible study, 10 people sitting over there, almost always Christians come for the Bible study. I ask this question like one by one. First I tell them, why do you think if Jesus comes today, you will be in heaven, 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 heaven? I'll tell you almost every time, 10 out of 10 people have said because of the good works they have done. I've been regular to church. I always attend church. I read my Bible. I tithe. I keep all the festivals. I always try to do the good works. And God says, by good works, no one comes to me. So how do you make it to heaven? God is saying the only way you make it to heaven is by receiving the finished work of God. But to finish the work of God, the good work of God, I have to come to the end of my works. I have to come to the end of my works. I have to come to a point where I look back and I'll see, Lord, all my works are dead. Now that is very, very difficult for people to accept. All my works are dead. No, that can't be true. Some of the works I did was good. God said, no, it wasn't. All your works were dead. I'm not saying good or bad. I'm saying they were dead works because those works did not originate from a spirit that was born from above. Born from above. Then we are caught stuck over there. Honestly, just think for a few moments, really honestly. Why do you think if Jesus were to blow the trumpet now, the final trumpet, why do we think we will hear the sound of the trumpet? Rapture will take only if you hear the trumpet. It's a spiritual trumpet, it's not a physical trumpet. To hear, you have to, your spiritual ears have to be open. Why do we think we will hear? Why do we think we will hear? Why do you think there will be a whole lot of people who will be left behind, who will get saved? Because now they have to believe with their eyes. If you don't believe in Jesus, you have to take the mark of the Antichrist. Now you know Jesus is real because the Antichrist has come. I would rather and die, be killed by the Antichrist and go to heaven than to take his mark. Then people will believe in Jesus. A whole lot of Christians will believe by seeing. But for that, they will pay with their heads. They did not believe when they had a chance, the word that was preached. Now the word has been taken off, they realize, yes, it is true. Everything is coming according to what we heard. Things have fallen into place. The Antichrist is here. The church has gone. this is true. I will not take the mark. I know what the end is. I will die. Some people give in to pressure and says, no, I can't bear that pain. I can't bear that pressure. I will take the mark. That's exactly, because you read, study the book of Revelation, you will see till the end people are getting saved. Saints are there, even during the time of tribulation, during the time of, who are these saints? These are the ones who will believe by seeing. That's why God told the apostle who came to India, blessed are those who believe without seeing. But that is very difficult now, to believe without seeing is very difficult, because it requires change. This is a change that God requires from us without any outside pressure. The time of the Antichrist, change will be compulsory one way or other. You will realize, I have to change or I will die, or I will change and take the mark. But now God says, you change. No, I will not change. He says, fine. I don't push anybody. Because that change is what we are so scared of. Because we are so used, so comfortable in what we have grown up. So comfortable in, I'm honestly, go to any church, mainline church especially, go there and tell people. They will get angry. You mean to say I'm not saved? I said, I don't know. Why do you get upset after I have finished preaching? I never said you are not saved. Why do you get anxious after we hear the word of God? If you are saved, you shouldn't be anxious at all. Why do you get anxious? If your salvation is assured and sure, you know what I am trusting on, what I am standing on, and you know I got a daily walk with God. I hear His voice. There is no fear at all. There is absolutely no fear at all. On the other hand, when you are not assured about all these things, then there is fear. When you hear the word, you fear. So you have two things. Either respond to the word or run away from the word. One of the two things people do. Either respond or run. But to respond, you know you have to change. And change is very, very difficult. Very, very difficult. And I'm telling you, change is very easy for them. When they are small, change is very easy. Because they have very little to change. As we grow up, honestly, I have his permission to use him always as an example. My brother Ratan. No, he struggles. Why does he struggle to change? Because he came to the Lord at the age of 56 or 58. He accepted in one of the meetings. He repented. But so difficult, because he's a prof in English. You know, you have read tons and tons of junk. All those ideas are there in your head. Now those ideas are fighting against your accent. But now at 56, you received gospel. And you realize all years you went to church, different churches, but you realize you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven without repentance. So he comes to me, 4 years back, he comes to me and says, Pastor, you need to baptize me. I said, I don't have a church, I don't baptize now. You want to baptize? You come to Bhutan, I'll baptize you there. He says, no, if you don't baptize me, I will not take baptism. So Moni actually arranged a place at Kisara. No, where did we go though? No. Vorabanda, one tank which was above somebody's house. So we baptized. But before baptism, I said, you really want to get baptized? Then you need to repent. And repent of things back. As far as you can remember, go back and repent. And that senior man, senior prof, went with a whole pile of books to the American Research Library, met the director and said, when I was an MPhil student here, I stole all these books from the library. Now I repent. The man was a Catholic. He said, I don't understand, what are you doing? He says, you lose your life membership. He said, I'm willing to lose my membership. But I stole. I was angry. I took all these books from here. I'm returning it now. You want to make a public this thing about me? You can make it. But I am returning it, because I want to start my life clean with God. Clean slate. Not an easy thing to do at 56 or 57. And he left the books over there. And the director called him back. The director died. It was Isaac Sekura, who was his supervisor for his MPhil. He called him back and said, Mr. Ratan, I don't know what you are doing. I don't understand what you are doing. But I am very happy for you. So I am telling you, you won't lose your membership. You can keep it. I will return the books back to the library. Then he went to house, to brother, to cousin, and told them, I did it to you this. I was this. I offended you. I did this thing. I said this thing to you. I am sorry. I forgive me. Then we got and baptized you. And that is what God calls repentance. That is what God calls restitution. That is when you are assured of your salvation, because you have come through the gate. Let's come through the gate. You have come through your gate. You know you have come. Then there is no fear. After that you fall, you just go back to God and say, Lord, I fell. Forgive me. He says, forgiven. But there is an entering through the gate. And when churches take babies and baptize them in 8 days and 9 days and tell them they are saved, they are not saved. Because nobody in the Bible was saved or baptized when they were as children. They were all baptized when they were old enough to understand what they were doing. They believed, they repented, and then they went and got baptized. So scripture is talking about the doctrine. Repentance from dead works, faith towards God, and doctrine of baptisms. Now what is, why do we struggle like fight against the word of God? You look back, why do we struggle against the word of God? When we hear this, everywhere I hear, find this struggle, not from Hindus or Muslims, no struggle at all. It's from Christians. They struggle when to hear it say that, if you did not believe and repent, your baptism has no meaning in the back of. But isn't that what Jesus said? Can you find one place in the Bible where Jesus said to get baptized before you repent? Nowhere. Would the apostles baptize anybody without repenting? They wouldn't. Would they baptize anybody who did not receive the word? Even the words we had said, all those who received the word gladly were baptized. Then what are you putting your faith on? Your faith is on something that was created by somebody, not from the word of God. You read any Bible I am talking about, KJV, Catholic Bible, Syrian Bible, Orthodox Bible, every place it is the same. There's no difference at all. Every Bible says the same thing. So, have you come through the gate or not is what God is talking about. Did you come through the gate? Are you sure about your salvation? The salvation comes when we obey God's word. When you are not able to obey God in the elementary things, how are we going to obey God in the bigger things? Simple thing. First God says about salvation. When I don't obey God about salvation, where is God ever going to talk to me what His purpose in my life is? Where is He going to talk to me? He says, go back to class 1. Lord, I want to learn about class 10 syllabus. He says, go back to class 1, learn the alphabets and the numbers. Because I use that to teach you other things. If you will not obey me in these basic fundamental things, where can I tell you about other things? And that's where they were. Israel went wrong. So Paul says in the book of Corinthians, remember them. They went through these institutions without obeying, without believing. Now let's look at that and close. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You can go through all those institutions of the church, of the word of God, without believing and obeying. Chapter 10, verse 1 onwards. After Romans comes Corinthians. 4 Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. I do not want you to be unaware
that all our fathers were under the
cloud. Mark that word all. All our fathers were under the
cloud.
Under the cloud.
All passed through the sea.
All passed through the sea. The sea stands for waters of baptism. The cloud stands for waters. Sorry, the Holy Spirit baptism. All were under the cloud. All went through the sea.
All were baptized into Moses.
All were baptized into Moses.
In the cloud and in the sea.
In the cloud and in the sea. So when we get baptized, scripture is very clear, we get baptized into Jesus. Moses represented Jesus for them. So they were baptized into Jesus, both under the cloud and also in the sea.
All ate the same spiritual
food. They all ate the same spiritual food.
And all drank the same spiritual drink.
They all drank the same. We thought they drank water. God says, yeah, they drank water. It was symbolic of the spiritual water which we drink. That is the word of God. The food which we eat, the word of God. And yeah, and then
for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them.
For they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them.
And that rock was Christ.
That rock was Christ. Now you know why Moses was punished, because he smote the rock. Because the rock was Christ. He had smote the rock. First time water came. Second time he was told to speak to the rock. Because you cannot smite, crucify Jesus twice, only once. So because Book of Hebrews says, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, if you keep on sinning, then you are crucifying Jesus over and over again, and there is no remission for sins. Fully sinning. Okay. So, what did Moses do? He was told to beat the rock first time, second time speak to the rock. He didn't realize the rock was Christ, represented Christ. So, what happened? Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now what does it say? Verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. They were ascended. So were they baptized in water? Yes. Were they baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yes. Did they have the spiritual food which we receive as the word of God? Yes. Jesus said, I was the manna from heaven which your fathers ate. Did they drink from the rock? Yes. Do we drink from the Holy Spirit? Yes, we do. But God says, are they all institutions? Or are they real? They took it as an institution without ever it becoming real for them, so they all died in the desert. Today also in the churches, people take all this as institutions of the church without it ever being real in their life. If it is not real in their life, God says, you too will die like them in the wilderness. They all died. Most of them died in the wilderness. But were they baptized in water? Yes, they were baptized. Was there a cloud over them? Yes, there was a cloud over them. So people in the mainline churches all will say, we are also baptized in the Holy Ghost. Are you baptized in the Holy Ghost? Yes, we are baptized. Why? We were taught like that. When were you taught like that? When I was baptized as 8 day, I was baptized with sprinkling of water. When the bishop put hands upon me, confirmed me, I received the Holy Spirit. That's exactly the teaching of the church. The confirmation is the receiving of the Holy Ghost. But did you receive the Holy Ghost? Yes, I received. When? When the bishop laid hands upon me. If you receive the Holy Ghost, where is the power? Oh, is there a power with the Holy Ghost? Yes. There is a power with the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem unless you have received power. Because when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. Oh, but the bishop laid hands upon me, I received no power, because he himself had no power to transfer. When Paul lays hands upon Timothy, Timothy received power. There's a transferring of an anointing that was taking place, and there was a change in life immediately. This is the problem. We have believed the institutions of the church. We have believed bishop lays hands, I have received the Holy Ghost. They also thought because the cloud came over them, they also received the Holy Ghost. God says, where is the power? I don't see any power. I see power in Joshua. I see power in Caleb. They also went through the water along with you. The cloud came over along with you. But they received the power. You did not. So they will cross over to the promised land. You will all die in the desert. Even if you are the high priest Aaron, you will also die in the desert. You don't realize it's all the scripture says. These are all examples put there all as examples. Look at verse 11. These things happen to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us. Read that, brother. Upon whom?
Upon the ends of the ages have come.
This is specifically written to our generation, to whom the end of ages has come. Because this generation will struggle with it than many other earlier generations. Most of the earlier generation, they believe. They try to receive everything according to the word. But this generation is the most deceived generation. And scripture says, these things happen to them. Imagine God. God allowed those things to happen to them so that they would be an example to us upon whom the end of ages has come. We are reaching the end of the age. So, verse 12. So,
thinks he stands. Take heed lest he fall.
Therefore, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. We are standing firm in all these institutions of the church. Be very careful that you don't fall. I know it's very hard to say, very tough to say, but I tell everyone straight in the face, if you believe and you are a Catholic, you will leave the Catholic Church. You cannot stay there. It's as simple as that. You will have to leave. Because you know the truth, you cannot go back into that darkness again. It is darkness. And I am talking as an ex-Catholic. It's darkness. There's no salvation there. There's no salvation there. It's darkness. It's institutions where the truth is not allowed in. See, very difficult to say, but that's the truth. And I need to say it. Because if I don't say it, I will be held accountable. So to every Catholic, I tell the same thing. You don't leave the church after receiving the truth, you will die in your sins. For there is no salvation in that house. There's no salvation in the house. And you see the mess the church is in today because they still refuse to acknowledge the truth. Still refuse to acknowledge the truth. Such a total mess. Yet that is seen as the church. And the church is embroiled in scandals and scams. Till yesterday, the Belgian police raided the bishop's conference to check their documents, whether they were subduing the documents of the church of the sex abuse of the priest. Till yesterday. And top bishops of Belgium were in conference when the police went in, kept them for 8 hours and took their computers and documents, everything away. Can you imagine? This is the top bishops of Belgium. The police is going after them because the church, under that church, is rid with mess inside. There's no life there. And God will expose. God will expose every one of them because God will not hide. His name is at stake. The scripture said your sins will find. If your sins you have been renounced and forgiveness from God will be revealed by God. And doesn't matter how thousands of years old you are, He will expose every one of them. And I'm telling you, mark this word, it will not stop with a bishop or a cardinal, it will hit the Pope. It will touch him, because he also kept one priest undercover who was a sex offender when he was the bishop of Schlesinger of that diocese in Germany. It will reach there. It's all the signs of the last time, because it has to happen. The testimony of the church will be broken and a real testimony will arise. A set of people who are willing to die for their God and for his testimony, not trying to cover up. All they have to do is stand up and say, this is true. We open our these things for the secular authorities to come and investigate, because it's a crime done under the law of the land. Yes. Catch them, bring them. You have no idea, sisters, the most largest Catholic nations in the world is South America. Hundreds and thousands of children have been abused. And they have been killed, shot dead by the police and gangs to take them out of the public space. We are not talking about one or two. We are talking about thousands and thousands of little children have been killed with the tacit support of the church. And you think God is going to keep quiet? He's not going to keep quiet. These are His children. He will not cover any church, any institution, any organization if the very people who are supposed to be protected are harmed. He will not. God doesn't protect His testimony. His testimony is always there. He doesn't need cover up. I don't have to cover and make a testimony for God. God's testimony is always there above the heavens. And we see and we read the newspapers. Every day there is in the newspapers network. We see, and we still will not believe God says. It's your call. You need to, because a tree is known by his fruit. A tree is known by his fruit. A church is known by his fruit. An organization is known by his fruit. Not by the amount of works that we do. The fruit shows. You ask me, why is the Catholic Church in America bankrupt? Because they have given over billions as compensation to all the people who were abused by the priests. They've run bankrupt, gone. Diocese after diocese has gone bankrupt. Why? Europe going slowly bankrupt. South America, Latin America is Catholic majority. Otherwise, they will go bankrupt in a day. And I'm telling you, the church in India, they will come after us. The non-believing people will come after them once they know. There's one sitting in Ooty, escaping the law from Chicago. He's sitting there in Ooty. They will come. Once they get to know, they will come. Once there's a regime change in Delhi, which prophetically speaking could take place in the next election, they will come after the church. So God says, you don't want anybody to come after you, we come clean before me. Come clean before me. Then from the court, like we saw in Larry and Sydney, I will extend mercy because you are open. I did it. Forgive me, Lord, or I am willing to pay. I'll go into prison. That's how God's people have done. Hindus in India have done that. You know that? They get a tract where they read John 3:16 and they get saved. They go to the police station. They surrender themselves and says, I was a thief. I was a robber. I have robbed this house. This is where I sold it. This is what I have left. They said, why are you doing it? Because today I believe in Jesus. If a Hindu had the conviction to do that, why not? Why not offenders within the church who have abused children under the law? Why are they not be willing to do that? You read the report, the Pope is so angry with the Belgian government, saying that we are doing our own investigation. They shouldn't do things like that. You can't say that. The children were not your children. The children are children who grew up under the state. The state has the right. I can't say if somebody abuses my child, saying that the church will take care of it. If it happens in the public space, the police will come and say, why did your son get harmed? Why did your son this thing? It's a criminal offense. You can't say that, no, leave it, Grace Tabernacle will take. I'll say, no, the law has to take its own course. When you try to cover up, God says, you're playing with your own life, with your own salvation. Because you are playing, taking the place of God in your life. Because let me tell you, is there anybody sure that you will be alive by a night? Can you guarantee and say, I'm going to be alive? No, nobody has. So when you say that I postpone my salvation, I postpone my decision, God says you're playing God in your life. That's the danger into which we go. Nothing is worth holding on to You need to go back into the Word of God, see what the Word of God says, and say, this is your word, this is your truth, I receive it. And I don't care who is offended, I don't care who is offended, I don't want you to be offended. I don't care how many years I go into prison, whether I lose face, whatever happens. Zacchaeus was losing face. That's faith working. Jesus saw him on the tree. He says, come down, Zacchaeus. What if he sat there? No, I'm not coming down. I'm standing here because I like the view. He says, come down, Zacchaeus. I'm coming to your house for dinner. What if Zacchaeus came down and went somewhere else? He said he's coming for dinner. I don't think he will come to my house. I'm a tax collector. But did he do that? He went home. He prepared dinner. That's what takes faith. Jesus said something. Come down. I'm coming home for dinner. He believed both. He came down, went home and cooked dinner. And then Jesus is eating dinner. He stands up and says, from whom all I have stolen, I'll give four times over. And half my wealth I will sell and give it to the poor. Jesus looked and said, salvation has come into this house today. There is a faith. There is a word. There is a repentance. There is a faith in response to the word. And act because of that, salvation comes. When none of these things have happened, you cannot sit there and say, I am saved. That's just, you are not saved. You did not hear my voice. You did not respond to my voice. You did not repent. And I put all these histories of people as examples to you. If I wouldn't spare Aaron, if I wouldn't spare Miriam, if I wouldn't spare Jacob, if I wouldn't spare Isaac, if I wouldn't spare Abraham, if I wouldn't spare Moses, do you think I will spare you? He didn't spare Moses. He didn't spare Aaron. He didn't spare David. Man after my own heart. He didn't spare him. He said, the sword will not depart from your home. I love you. I know you believe in me. But you did this after knowing what you shouldn't do. So, the sword will not depart your house. And how do we expect that God will overlook? He says, I will not overlook. So, scripture says in repentance and in coming back is salvation. Isaiah says, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah says, in repentance and in coming back is salvation. If you're willing and obedient, God says you will eat the best of your land. That's where repentance comes in. Starting point, and all through our life we are dealing with issues and ideas. Lord, help me to change. Help me to change. Line my life with the word of God. And then we look at it, we'll see, it's not our work, our business, all those things are secondary. Main issues in life are things concerning with God. Let me put these things right. Because the judge of all flesh is coming, before whom I have to give an account for every word, every deed. I have to give an account. And how will I stand before him? How will I stand before him? What will I give? What excuse will I give? Because he said, by the very word you heard, you will be judged. This is by which I will judge you. This is the Heaven's Penal Code, IPC, HPC. He says, by this you will be judged. If you say, I did not know, I will tell you it was written. I did not know, Lord. He will say, it was written. It was written. It was written. You carried with you for 40 years, 30 years, 20 years. It was written. Why didn't you believe? Why didn't you obey? Amen? We'll pray. First John, could you pray?
Father, thank you, Lord, once again. We love you, mercy, Lord. But Lord, Father God, you speak to us by Master Father. Thank you that this day, Lord, once again, the truth is coming forth, Lord. Lord, we pray, Father God, today may we be those, Father God, in the times, Father God, in the acts, Lord, who receive your word gladly, Lord. Father, today we pray, Father God, yes, Lord, yes, as your son Jesus said, Father God, whatever we ask, Father God, in his name, Father God, Lord Jesus, he said he would give, that Father God, that the joy may be full in us, Father. Today I pray, my Master, each of us have heard your word, Father, and I pray, God, Lord, Father, that, Lord, the result of this word, Father, would bring that gladness, that joy in our heart, Father. That, Father God, we may, Father God, Jesus, Lord, continue, my Master, Father God, in this world, in this walk with you, Father God. What may come, Father God, that would obstruct us, Father God. What may come, Father God, that would say and raise itself against and above, Father God, every imagination that we have, Father God, of this world. Lord, we pray. Have mercy, Father God, have mercy. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for each one of us that are gathered here, Father. Thank you, my Master. Thank you, Lord, for passing, Lord. Thank you for the revelation that has come forth. Start believing, Father God, each one of us as we walk up from this place, Father. Lord, I pray, Father God, every seed that is being planted in our hearts today, Father God, would, Father God, bear fruit for us. Bear much more fruit, Father God, in the days to come.